started here.
All righty. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark 16 while you're waiting for your worksheet to come around, that'll help us a little bit. Mark 16, continuing for the faith. It's been a great series. I guess I say that every time. I enjoy all the series that we get to do. They're always very informative. Well, as you can see on your sheet and on the wall here, the title of today's message is Giving Out the Message of Our Faith. Last week was living out the model of our faith. We saw that in two parts. But this week is giving out the message of our faith. What would we call that? It's an activity that we do, giving out the message of our faith. Soul winning, right, soul winning. So I guess you could say it's a message on soul winning or a lesson on soul winning. But really, it's sharing of our faith, it's sharing with someone else. And if you think of it this way, we have been entrusted with a message that has the potential to change a person's eternal destiny. Isn't that incredible? We have been entrusted with that message. And shame on us if we keep it to ourselves. We need to share it with others. Praise the Lord, someone shared it with us. Amen? Someone shared a message with us that not only had the potential, but when we received it, it did change our lives. It changed our eternal destiny. And so praise the Lord for that. So today we'll talk a little bit about this idea of giving out the message of our faith. Let's go ahead and read the text. We're looking at Mark 16. We'll begin reading in verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And this is, of course, after the resurrection, obviously. Verse 15, he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that may sound familiar because if you'll just look to your left on the wall there, there it is. A very important foundational doctrine, a foundation upon which the Church of Jesus Christ is built upon, churches, I should say, of Jesus Christ are built upon. It's the great commission that he's given us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's finish the text here. Verse 16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, so that and they shall recover. Verse 19, So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, here it is, this is a great verse, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So that's a great passage, and we'll look at some key parts of that here in a moment. Let's pray first. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. It's always good to open your word, to examine it, to study it, to learn from it. We ask the Holy Spirit this morning to help us as he's the author of the book. He's our helper. And so we need him to help us today in understanding these principles from Scripture. Well, thank you for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. So we go back to verse 15. We see this instruction, if you please, that Jesus gave to his disciples. Again, it's on the wall there. But he instructed them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This instruction, listen now, was very clear. As we read those words, it's very we don't have to say, what does that mean, do we? We don't have to say, well, I wonder what he meant. It's a very clear instruction. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Very simple. The instructions were clear, they were easy to understand, and they were well defined. However, the scope was enormous. Every creature, in other words, every person needs to hear this message. And so the scope was enormous. Now, I think we're ready to write something down. Here we go. Whoops. You and I would not have received the gospel. Oh, there's an extra letter there. Sorry about that. If 11 men had not carried out the instructions given by Jesus Christ. Now, as I studied that, I had to stop, put my pen down, and just think about that for a minute. Wow. What if the 11, the 11 disciples, the apostles, had dropped the ball? What if no one ever, you know, took the Lord seriously, took him at his word and said, we have to obey this command and let's get at it. What if no one did that? Well, we wouldn't be saved today. If those men, I mean, they were entrusted with this message, Jesus told them, look, you guys need to go and share this message of salvation, share this gospel message everywhere you go, share it with the whole world, every creature. And wow, so it was quite a clear command. It was very easy to understand. It was well defined. The scope was enormous. And so praise the Lord, they did obey the instructions. Upon Christ's instructions, they got busy and truly functioned as messengers. And you understand that. You and I both understand that. If you've read through the Gospels, you see, and other places, you see God's people going about as messengers sharing this important gospel message. And of course, boy, we could sure take some time and just talk about the Apostle Paul and how he shared the message everywhere he went and shared his experience on the Damascus Road. So praise the Lord for that. So we would not have it if these men had not followed through with the instructions. So let's look at a few things about this command, these instructions about going. And number one, I want us to see the activity of the messengers. And it says about that, it says they went forth. That's in verse 20. Look at it again. Verse 20, and they went forth. And so that was the activity of these folks that had received this this instruction. Well, first of all, of course, going forth is the first step. Nothing happens until we must go forth. You know, we can sit around and discuss how important it is to tell others. We can copy maps and all the things that we do. We can talk about it, plan, get it all organized and structured. But until we actually go out the door and go out and knock on some doors or see people and try to tell them, nothing is going to happen, amen? We've got to go. And we can talk about it all. We can sit here and have all the classes we want and tell how to do it and talk about it and talk about it some more. But until we go, nothing's going to happen. And so there must be the going. With the going must begin. That's when things start to happen. Well, it's God's plan for the church. When I say church, we don't mean the leadership, we don't mean the pastor, though he's included, but you and I are the church, right? You and we make up the church body. And so when we say church, we're not talking about the building or the leadership, we're talking about all of us. We are the church. We are to go out and bring the lost to what? Right. Notice it didn't say bring them to church. That's a good thing. We ought to try to bring them to church, but we first should try to bring them to Christ. That could be in their home, that could be at the store, that could be wherever they are, wherever you encounter these people, we try to bring them to Christ. And then try to bring them to church. And sometimes you don't have an opportunity to bring them to Christ where they are, but maybe you can bring them to church and then bring them to Christ. So that's the ultimate goal, is to bring them to Christ. I think of a song on that statement. I did think of a song. Maybe it's gone now. I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah, a message unto you I bring. I must bring that message to people and try to then bring them to Christ. And so how important that is. Great verse here, Psalm 126. You might jot that on your notes. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that, what's those next two words? Goeth forth. So it has to be that going. And weepeth, bearing precious seed, the word of God, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing, there's that word again, bringing his sheaves with him. And I remember when I first got saved and sat under the ministry of Barry Darnell, and he would often reference this verse. And I always thought, I didn't know what sheaves were. I always thought it was some kind of plural of sheep. And it kind of makes sense in a way, but you know, it wasn't until much later I learned what sheaves were. And so I was like, oh. I thought, I never saw that word like that before. but yeah, there must be the first going forth. And that's what we're saying here. Next, before we can be bringing his sheaves with him, we must first goeth forth, which is what we just finished saying and saw from that verse. So praise the Lord for that. So yeah, we have to be going before anything can happen. So that's the initial step when we talk about the activity. That's the very first thing. We have to be going. Letter B, not only is that the first step, but going forth is an instructed step. We saw that in verse 15 when Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world. I'm telling you to go. These are my instructions. This is my instructions to you, that you go and take this message with you. So it was an instructed step. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. You should if you've been in this church any length of time. But this great, what we call the Great Commission, is mentioned in each of the four Gospels. And we can take it a step further. I believe it's in Acts also, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Talks about we would receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us and we shall be witnesses. So that verse there, in a sense, is the Great Commission as well. So it's an instructed step. Each of the four gospel records, in each, Jesus instructs his disciples to go. Now, I think I've got them on here for you. If not, we'll, you know, I did. I put them on. So that you'll recognize these. I mean, the most obvious one is what we refer to as the Great Commission is Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then Mark 16:15, which is from our text, so we won't read that again. We've read it a couple times already. Luke 14, the Lord said unto his servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And then John 20:21, Jesus said unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And so here we see different ways that instruction is given, but it's all the same bottom line. Jesus said, I want you to go, and I want you to reach people. And so there's that instruction in each of the gospel records. All right, so that's the activity. It's going. Secondly, let's consider the audience of the messengers. The audience of the messengers. And we'll have to go back to verse 20 again. So they went forth, that's the first thing. Then it says, and preached where? Everywhere. Everywhere they went, they preached this message. Everywhere they went, they followed the instructions that their Lord had given them. And so so they preached. Well, first of all, these messengers were vocal. I think I said last week in our lesson that, you know, we as independent Baptists believe in what you would call confrontational soul winning. Not that we're looking for a fight. I don't mean it, that kind of confrontation, but the fact that we confront people, we're very vocal. We try to tell them the gospel, not just live it before them, although that's important too. But we must tell them. We must open our mouth and be vocal, as we're seeing here. The messengers were vocal. One of the meanings of preach, when it says they preached everywhere, it means to publish or proclaim openly something which has been done. Now, we understand that, we use this terminology, a certain person was called to preach. So that is a specific call to a young man to be a pastor or evangelist or a missionary. That's that call. But when the Lord gave these instructions, he wasn't referring to that type of a call. He says, I'm calling every Christian to follow this instruction to go and to tell the message, to go and be a preacher, if you please. Here in Acts 4:20, they said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were preaching. They were being messengers that were vocal. They were falling in line with that definition of proclaiming what had been done. And so these guys were doing that. All Christian men and women, regardless of experience, knowledge, or skills, are called to preach or share the gospel of Christ. And again, I'm not, it's not where we stand behind a pulpit and preach a message. It's just going one-on-one and opening the Bible and saying, let me tell you how you can know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd have the assurance of going to heaven. And then going through the gospel presentation with them. That's preaching. That's the context that we're talking about here when they went preaching everywhere. And so it's just telling others that message. So they were vocal. Secondly, the recipients, these are the ones that were hearing the message, well, they were varied. They were varied. Do you know how you know if you're talking to the right person to tell them the gospel? Now this is huge, so listen carefully, because I always thought if there was some way, like maybe their head was glowing, or there was some sign that the Holy Spirit would give me that this is the person to talk to. Now sometimes the Lord, the Holy Spirit prompts us, obviously. But if you just scan a room full of people and go, oh, that one. No, you know how to know that they're the right one? Here it is. They're breathing. they're a living soul. In other words, I think that's our next pointer, you can't witness to the wrong person. That's why the Lord said, everywhere you go, don't worry about what country you're in or what region or what the people look like. He didn't get into any of that. He just said, look, every creature needs to hear this message. And so you simply cannot witness to the wrong person. And there's a story in Acts. We won't take time to look at it, but you may be familiar with it. I'll just kind of refresh your memory if you do. If you don't, you can read it in Acts chapter 10. But it's when Peter was questioning whether he should preach to the Gentiles. And the Lord gave him this vision, and it was a vision he would never forget. But in that vision, it kind of settled the fact that God loves every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, regardless of race, regardless of nationality, regardless of background or sinful condition. It's everybody. Because Peter was saying, the Gentiles, they're unclean. And he started going to this thing about unclean. And the Lord set him straight about that, said, no, I love every person. And every person needs to hear the gospel. And so consider some of the types. We said here that the recipients were varied. In Luke 7:22, Jesus said to tell John the Baptist that to the poor the gospel is preached. So he preached to the poor people. In Mark 10, Jesus witnessed to a young, rich ruler. In Luke 19, Jesus witnessed to Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. And in John 4, he witnessed to a woman with an immoral background, the woman at the well. And so we, even just from the examples of Jesus, we see he was telling the message to a variety of people, regardless of their background, regardless of their standing, etc. So that's very important for us to understand. All right, so the messengers, their audience, the messengers were vocal, they preached everywhere, and of course the recipients were varied. Well, that takes us to number three. So we saw the activity, we saw the audience, and now we see the accompaniment of the messengers. This is great, isn't it? The Lord working with them. I don't know about you, but I would say, Lord, I'm not going if you're not going with me. But we have the assurance he is with us. And we'll go back to verse 20 again. All this is coming from verse 20. So we saw the first thing, they went forth. Second thing, preached everywhere. Look at this next phrase, the Lord working with them. Wow. I like that. And so I need the Lord to help me in all that I do in my Christian life, whether it's preaching, teaching, witnessing, or just living day by day. I need the Lord's help. And thankfully, he's with us, and he promises to never leave us. But let's move on. So yeah, he promised his presence. The Lord working with them. He promised his presence. I don't have this on the slide for you, but I want to read it to you. If you want to write the reference down, it's 1 Corinthians 3:9. Paul told the Corinthian believers, he said this, "For we are laborers together with God." We labor together. In other words, we're in the same yoke. Y'all know what a yoke is, right? Those things that go across the necks of the oxen and there's usually space for two. Well, guess what? We're in one. Jesus is on the other side. We're in the yoke with him. We're laborers together. And I'm thankful for that. I just can't imagine trying to do it on my own. So that's what he told them. Well, in each of the gospel accounts, I like this here. In each of the accounts of the Great Commission that we saw, there is a nearby promise of God's presence. There is a nearby promise of God's presence. Now, I'm going to refer back to those four occasions that we looked at a moment on a different slide. Let me just read it to you. Okay, in Matthew 28 and 20, remember he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." At the end of that, he says this, "I am with you always." So he promises his presence right there in that passage. Mark 16, the command is given in verse 15, but five verses later, it says, this is a quote, "the Lord working with them." In Luke, in Luke 24, it says this, "Ye are witnesses of these things." And then he says, "I send the promise of my Father upon you," referring to the Holy Spirit. So that's right near where the commission was given in Luke 24. And then in John 20, where he said, "Even as the Father has sent me, so send I you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." There's help. That was God's presence with them. And then I mentioned earlier that we could say Acts 1:8 is also, well, that as well, the Lord promises help there. It says, "And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And so there's the help. So in all these gospel accounts, and Acts as well, where we have the Great Commission, there is a nearby promise of God's presence. And boy, I like that. That's so important. Again, I don't want to be out there on my own. I want Jesus to be with me. Even if I have a human partner, I still need Jesus with me. We need his help. Letter B, not only did he promise his presence, but he promised his power. We kind of saw that in a couple of those verses there that I just read. But I'll show you another one that's a great verse, and that's John 15:5. Here you go. Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And then this phrase, "For without me, ye can do nothing." You can do nothing. You know, he refers to this, we'll call it a grapevine. If those branches are detached from the main vine, what's going to happen? They're just going to wither up and die. And so they have to be connected to, they've got to remain with, they've got to be on, attached, whatever, however you want to say it. They've got to be attached to that main vine. And that's why Jesus said, "I'm that vine." And you're like those little branches. And you've got to be attached to the vine. Because without me, you can do nothing. So you know, on a grapevine, if the branch is detached, it's not going to bear any grapes. There's nothing's going to come forth. Nothing's going to happen. No fruit. And so how important that is. Well, that leads us to the next thing. Anyone who has ever tried to accomplish something of a spiritual nature has quickly realized that without him, nothing of eternal significance can be done. You may have heard this statement. You know, if we folks get, see how it goes here. If we get too busy, we get too busy for God that we forget to spend time with God. And sometimes we get so busy doing church work, ministry, etc., however you want to call it, that we don't get time to be with God. Well, we need to have time with God so that we can do the stuff for God. We can't get that backwards. We need him. And whether it's teaching a class or running a bus route or cleaning the church, whatever it is you're doing for the Lord, we need to have his help, and especially if it's something of eternal significance. All right, let's move on. So he promised his presence, he promised his power. It is essential that each believer connect to and remain in him so that we can bear much fruit. That's exactly what it said in that verse in John 15. It said much fruit. So that's essential that we connect to and remain in the Lord so that we can do exactly that, bear fruit. Then it brings us to the last thing. So we saw the activity that's going. We saw the audience, that was every creature, everywhere. We saw the accompaniment, which was the Lord working with them. He promised his presence and his power. And then lastly, the authentication of the messengers. In other words, confirming the word. Confirming the word. That word authentication, authentication. Yeah, am I saying it right? Yeah, I think so. To prove or show to be true or genuine. Also, to have one's identity verified. You know, in today's society, almost everything we do of any significance, we have to verify our identity. You know, sometimes you might try to do something on your smartphone, and whoever you're dealing with, it'll pop up a message. We got to identify your identity. Please type in the passcode that we just text you. Oh yeah, okay. So you got to put in that little code to prove it's you. On the internet, you know, same thing. If you're on a computer working through the internet, and sometimes if it's your bank or whoever, we got to make sure we don't recognize this device. We got to make sure it's you. And so we're always having to go through this verification or this identification, and. And so it was that the Lord confirmed the word. He authenticated what the messengers, this message they were bringing. And we'll see that here in a second. Let's look at ways that this takes place. First of all, good works. There's several ways that this can happen. Several ways that we authenticate the message. Now, what I'm saying is several ways that we show or prove that it's genuine, that it's real, that it's true. Here, these are the things we're going to look at. So number one, good works. In Matthew, we see this familiar passage, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our good works. We've said much about good works the last couple weeks. So I won't rehash it today. But obviously we have to, you know, we say we believe something, our works have to back that up. When we say it, we must show it. We referred to James about, you know, show me your faith, I'll show you my works, etc. So you remember all that. When people see God's children performing good works for their families, neighbors, and co-workers, these good works confirm that the faith is real, or that their faith is real. If we didn't have the faith, we probably wouldn't be doing those good works because it'd be all about us. It's all about me. What do I need? What do I want to do? Doesn't matter what you need. I'm going to make sure, look out for number one. That's pretty much the selfishness of the unsaved person. Now, I know There's the unsaved people who are very, what's the word, philanthropic or you know what I'm saying? There you go, yeah. So they're very, you know, they can show concern. I mean, that's great, and that's unusual for unsaved people. But when they see God's people doing these good works, that's one way. It's not the only way, but that's one way that the faith is authenticated. Secondly, boldness authenticates our message. And we need boldness. You can't be timid when it comes to sharing the gospel. You can be reserved, I guess, or something like that. You could be shy. But you have to be bold enough to speak the truth and to tell it with, as Brother Grady, Bill Grady used to say, with chutzpah. You have to. So of course, Acts 4:13 is the great verse that says exactly that. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were, hey, these are just regular guys, unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. How do you get boldness? You spend time with Jesus. And so boldness will authenticate our message. Let's move on. Our belief is shown, this is great, in the urgency with which we present the message. You know, when you're sharing the gospel message, man, you're focused. You're just into it. And you ought to be. You ought to have this urgency, and they ought to sense the urgency that this is life and death. We're dealing with eternal matters here, and so they need to sense the urgency. And that urgency will show them, hey, this is real. There's something about this that's real. Let's move on. Letter C. What else? Compassion authenticates our message. And I hope you're jotting these references down because they're not on your sheet for each one. But Acts 20:31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone day or night and day with tears. You see the compassion in that statement? He says, man, I had a burden for you people, and I was praying night and day for you. Not just praying, but with tears. I wept over you. I wept over your souls. And so compassion, that will authenticate our message. And this is a great statement that goes with that. If people are convinced that we really care, then there will be a powerful influence there. If they think you're just trying to chalk one up on your holster, so to speak, or you're just doing, you know, some religions have to do door-to-door stuff because they are required by the leadership. They have no desire to do it necessarily in some cases. In fact, it's part of earning their way to heaven. And so it's a good work to try to earn salvation, which that can't happen, but that's what they think. And oftentimes there's no sense of care there. They're just doing their duty. But when you sit with a person and they really can feel the care and compassion coming from you, that will authenticate the message. So important. Letter D. What else? Transformed lives authenticate our message. That's a good one. I'm not who I used to be. You've heard my testimony, but you know, I used to be, you know, way different. You know, 40 years ago, I used to be way different. I used to believe way different. I used to behave way different. I used to think way different. I'm a transformed person because of the gospel message. And so that transforming of your life will authenticate the message. Of course, Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When our lives change and we remain faithful to that change, our lifestyle begins to authenticate the message. That's good. You know, I've met people who supposedly changed but never stuck with it. And that's a shame. But when transformation takes place and you're faithful to that transformation, stay faithful to the Lord, that authenticates the message. Letter E, What else? Patience in suffering will authenticate the message. Patience in suffering. There's some verses for that. 1 Peter 4, 16 and 19. If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. What's that mean? It means to stay faithful, even or as unto a faithful Creator. So basically that means this. When unsaved people see Christians endure patiently during trials, I like how it says this, their attention is arrested. In other words, their eyes bug out. You grab their attention. How in the world do you keep going through all you're going through? Does that give you opportunity to mention the Lord? Sure does. Say, well, yeah, it's tough, but let me tell you, I've got a Savior who helps me and a chance to share your faith. But that authenticates the message. Letter F, how else? Well, gracious words authenticate our message. Gracious words. Jot these verses down, the references anyway. Luke 4:22, and all bear him witness, referring to the Lord, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? You wonder what they meant by that. Don't tradesmen cuss? Maybe they're thinking that, I don't know. But I think this guy's got such gracious words. In Colossians 4:6 is a great command for us. Let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So those are great verses. Here's the statement for that. One way, there may be other ways, but one way we can be like our Savior is to use gracious words. Not harsh, but gracious. And then lastly, holy living authenticates our message. Boy, that's a good one. A pure lifestyle, pure living. Being holy, it authenticates our message. First Peter said, but as he that which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And those are great verses referring to that point. We don't have to be like the world to win the world. Somebody needs to tell some churches that, some of these modern churches. We don't have to be like the world to win the world. We must desire to be clean and usable vessels for the Master's use. Amen? Clean and usable vessels. You've heard that illustration. In fact, I think I've used it, you go to the cupboard and get a glass of water. You pull out the glass and it's got fingerprints on it, and it looks like, oh, somehow I missed this one, or I didn't wash it properly, and you just immediately put it in the sink or the dishwasher. I'm not using that one; it's dirty. You reach for a clean one, a clean glass to use, clean and usable, and it's fit for use, so to speak. And that brings us to our conclusion. Well, this commission that the Lord gave, we know it worked because it says in the Bible, these that have turned the world upside down. When these people went everywhere preaching, sharing the message, telling the message, being messengers, obeying the Lord's clear instructions to go into the world and preach the gospel, they did it and it worked because they turned the world upside down. Wait a minute, there's one other way we know it worked. I'm saved. I'm saved today because of what they did. And so are you. Amen. All right, I'm 30 seconds early. Amen.